So I've got an announcement, but I've been struggling for a while. We have bought, for those of you visiting Beth Messiah for the first time, I will tell you that we have bought a building, us and our sister congregation in Menomonee Falls. And I'm excited about the building. And that's a whole, what we're doing there is a whole different discussion. But we've been waiting to get to apply for occupancy, an occupancy permit, for some time now. We started the process, I mean, like a long time ago, more than 6 weeks ago. And I've been waiting, so I dropped off this application for occupancy, and we want to do our occupancy permit before we do any work, big work in the building, for a bunch of reasons. There's a lot of reasons to it. And the occupancy permit gives us the green light to use the building. So we need occupancy. Would you agree? Yeah. Without occupancy, you know, and they come in and they're supposed to check it out. But I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And, you know, I try to reach out to them and they say nothing. Sometimes they wouldn't reply at all. And then sometimes they'd reply and say, oh, yeah, we'll come out this weekend. That I wouldn't hear anything. And I'm like, and I don't want to tick them off. Did you ever tick off a government employee in place of authority? I don't want to do that. So I've been waiting, waiting, waiting. And how do you do this? And I thought, I'm going to go to where they are. And I'll just show up in person. Couldn't figure out where they were. This is true. So I cranked out an email on last Wednesday morning. Is this the right department? I'm not hearing anything back. I'm trying to be as nice as I can. Bing, I hit my send. And all I'm saying in my email is, would you please direct me to somebody who can help us get this done? And I get in my car and I drive to the new building and I'm just about 20 seconds away. I'm ready to pull into the parking lot. And I get a phone call from an inspector saying, we'll be there in 15 minutes. So I go into the building and I turn on a bunch of lights and I do a bunch of stuff that, you know, last minute stuff. And we've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And the guy comes in and I really liked him. I really enjoyed his company, actually. We had a lot in common. He's a biker. I was a biker. So we talked about bikes, rides, and cross-country trips and that sort of thing. And I just had a great time talking to him. And he's walking through the building. You know, are you going to use this stage? He was very concerned about the stage. Some of you Bethites, you know what I'm talking about, the stage and the new auditorium, what was the gymnasium. And are you going to use this sound booth? Are you going to, you know, what are you going to do over here? And I said, nope, we're going to take those things out. I didn't tell him. I said, we haven't figured out exactly what we're doing in the room, which is true. We haven't figured it out. But we are going to use that room. We're just going to take that stuff out, which is good because he was extremely unhappy with it. Anyway, he goes through the building. And he, by the way, the last church didn't do it wrong. That was there. It was done right. But, you know, rules change. You know what I'm talking about? So I want to say on behalf of the last church, he didn't do it wrong. The rules have changed. So he's going through the building and he's, you know, eyeballing everything and he's taking these notes and I'm kind of getting nervous because he's writing a lot. Remember your driver's test and the guy with the clipboard sitting next to you is writing things down? I'm like, ooh, put your pen down, buddy. At the very end, he says, okay, you pass. What? Praise God. So there you go. We have our occupancy permit. I had to do one thing. We had to order a box to put outside the building. Some of you people know what this is. It's a Knox box. Had to have key. Fire department has a key in it to get in the building. So if there's a problem, the fire department can get in the building. Thank you, David, for doing that. Go ahead and put it up, David. So occupancy permit. Here's what this means for us. Two things. We will have a mikveh service probably within a month. What's a mikveh service? It's like a baptismal, right? But it's a mikveh. Churches call it baptized, but it was always a mikveh long before churches invented the word baptized, more than 1,000 years. So that's one thing. And the second thing is it means a whole bunch of work dates because we're going to tear down some cinder block and we're going to tear out some bathrooms and tear up some carpet, paint some walls. So get ready. Start pumping iron. We're going to need you. Yeah? I want to show you a picture just so you have a sense of this. I know it's not the best shot, and I know we have technology problems with this screen being down. You know what's really funny to me? There's a Saturday and a Sunday. We have two services, two congregations here. All the technical problems always happen on Saturday. But the people who know how to fix them attend Sunday. Don't you think that's odd? It's really odd to me. Anyhow, thanks for your patience. We'll get it fixed. not the uniforms and not the guns, but everything else that they're wearing, we help buy. These are Israeli special forces. These are the ones that do the dirtiest of the dirty work and go looking for the hostages. So the gear with all the vest, the bulletproof stuff, or it's, you know, it's not really, a lot of rifles don't really stop, bulletproof vests don't really stop a lot of rifle stuff, but they're wearing bulletproof gear, and they're wearing vests that are tactical vests that hold a lot of things, knee pads, elbow pads, gloves, helmets. Their faces are blocked out because they're special forces, and for, obviously, we can understand why. But I just want to say that money that went, a lot of it covered a lot of this gear. All of it covered a lot of this gear, I should say. We sent $5,000, which is funny to me, and I've shared this, you Bethites know this, we didn't even take an offering. You just started putting money in the tithe box and or money online and earmarking it for Israel. And I told you what we were going to give to Harvest of Asher Ministry, and they support Israeli forces, but they also support Palestinian hospitals as far as the children's wing and the children ward, premature babies, stuff like that. Babies born with challenges and problems. And so that's where the money has been going. And we don't have any pictures of babies. But I did watch a clip from one of the nurses who was really moved, saying, thank you so much, because this is what it's going for in these children. So, very cool. Amen? I've never had an offering without taking an offering before. This is just says very much to our heart. And you know, we are a Messianic Jewish congregation. We are not a church.
Amen.
We're just not. People will come in and say, but you know, my church is different. It should be. It should be very different, right, Martel? We're not a church. Please don't call us a church. We're a Messianic Jewish congregation. We believe very much in supporting the state of Israel. You know, the scriptures are clear. When Yeshua returns, the Bible says, not Jim, the Bible says that he's going to return in East Jerusalem. Muslims, Jerusalem is not their choice word for that city. They would call it something else. He's not returning to a Muslim city. What's the word that's used? Jerusalem. So he's going to put his foot down in there, and it's going to be his turf, and he's going to do what he wants to do. So we don't want to see that land fall away from Israel, and that's what we believe here at Beth Messiah. I do want to say one thing. It's going to sound like a change of pace, but I just want to encourage you with this. There's a scripture, I think it's in Psalm 46, verse 10. I think that's the reference, 10. Psalm 46 for sure. Be still and know that I am God. And sometimes that verse is misunderstood. And I just want to launch this out just for you in this season. Be still and know that I am God. And people will hear that verse and they go, oh yes, I must be quiet and listen and wait on God. That's actually not quite what that verse means. It means much, much more than that. And one of the literal translations, and there's a couple ways of looking at it, but all of them point to what I'm going to say. It's a literal translation of that sentence, be still and know that I'm God. It means cease what you're doing and put your hands down because I'm God. I'm going to do it. And what's interesting is the greater passage is talking about people who are going through difficulties and they're in a battle. They've got enemies around them. And God's saying, relax about it already. Relax about your battle. Stop worrying about it. Stop stressing about it. Stop doing what you're going to do and put your hands down and know that I'm God and I'm going to do it. By the way, did I forget to dismiss children? Or do they just go anyway? They went anyway. Shabbat school. This is your chance to go. Children, if you are here, please do go. And right in the back, it's all right. There's other kids back there. You may have heard them. But if you're going through a difficult time in life, and you just feel like your head is going 1,000 miles an hour, drop your hands and leave it with God. Don't just be quiet. Leave it with God. God, I can't do this. I cannot make this fight. Enemies are around me everywhere. He's saying, no problem. I'm God, not you. That's good news, yeah? And then you might want to tell God how to throttle your enemies. Get them real bad, God. I got enemies like that. I don't. So How many of you were here on, see, I'm going to give you a date, December 30th, and I spoke the first half of Rivet class. Those of you here will go, I know what that is. And that's it? Oh, man, that hurts my heart. It's recorded. It's recorded. And if you want to hear Rivet, the first half of Rivet class, I'll tell you what it means in a second. You can go back and listen to it, and then you come and tell me, say, I listened to Rivet class on December 30th, the first half, and I'm going to ask you a question about what you heard. Just one question. That's all. One question. Because I want you to show me that you listened to it. That's homework. Because today is part two of that. And you go, well, what is Rivet class? Rivet class is our sneaky membership class. This is how we connect people to Beth Messiah. This is where we take somebody who's going, well, I'm thinking about, you know, what's your background? I like Beth Messiah. I'm trying to figure out where you were, where you're going, what you do, what you believe, what you don't believe. And this is a class to do it. And usually it takes 2 hours, but I split it up. I thinned out some of the content, but I split it up so I could get as many people in it at once. And you long timers here at Beth Messiah, you've been riveted before. Is it fair? I mean, you had to spend 2 hours of your life. Is it fair that I'm doing it like this for everybody else?
Yeah.
All right, it is fair. I am trying to make it easy, Peter. So this is part two. And part one was just a whole dump of information. I tried to put it into a structure, biblical structure, so it had some flow to it. We believe it. We believe very strongly in where we're going. We are not a congregation made by accident. We're a congregation that followed a vision that God placed in our life. And you can hear a little bit of that in that message. My story in connecting to Beth Messiah is very much a heart story. It's not the kind of story that is just, I never came to Beth Messiah for the money, because there is no money. But I did it. I had a day job. You know, I worked in a corporate job, and I came here. It's a heart story. And my dad would say his is a heart story. My mom, my wife, there's a heart component to all of it. And Beth Messiah is a congregation with a plan. It's a congregation with a vision. And so this is part two of Rivet. Now, we don't have, and you should know this, we do not have a member contract. Some of you from congregations have had member contracts. Synagogues, churches. How many of you have been part of a place that's had a contract? You've signed your contract. Just a few of you? The synagogues do them. They're annual. It's very common. You pay annual dues or annual fees. Sometimes synagogues will say, bring your W-2 form, and then you pay your fees, which is 10% of your income. We call that tithe, which means 10%. Churches think they invented tithe. Sometimes it's really funny to me. Anything good in a church that's biblical exists in some way, shape, or form, usually in synagogues. Not the Yeshua part, though. So anyhow, part two. I'm going to answer three questions. You ready? That's all we're going to do. I'm just going to answer three questions today, and I want you to know more about where we are at Beth Messiah as a congregation. First question, using today's terminology, how would you describe the kind of congregation that Beth Messiah is? Today's terminology. I'll use three adjectives. The first, fundamental. Now, if I watch on the news and I see them use the word fundamental, it's usually a curse word. Have you ever noticed that in the news? Fundamentalists, fundamentalists, fundamentalists. And it sounds like, you know, it's like, uh-oh, you know, watch over those crazies. All it means, and there's a couple passages it comes from in the scriptures. I'll give you a reference here. Ephesians 2:20, 1 Corinthians 3:10. All it means is we believe the scriptures are always right. And when I say always, I mean always. Everything we do comes from the scriptures. We judge and evaluate always according to the scriptures. We know how to follow God because of the scriptures. You tracking with me? So we're fundamental. The scriptures are foundational to us. We don't make things up as we go. Every now and then somebody will have an opinion about something that they'll come into Beth Messiah and they'll say, we should do this or we should do that or we should do this. And I'll say, well, the scriptures give us a lot of latitude, so maybe we can try your idea. Maybe we can try your opinion. Or other times they may come back and say, well, Jim, I think we should do this. And I said, well, the scriptures say we shouldn't do that. And one of my great examples is, and I've shared this before because it's too good of an example. So a number of years ago, some ladies felt very strongly, and this truly was a number of years ago, they felt very strongly that we need to have a better altar call process. That's not scriptural. It's not unscriptural, but they wanted to do it. And I said, okay, well, we have a lot of judgment because the Bible doesn't say we should or shouldn't for your ideas. So let's talk about what your ideas are. They said, well, you should call everybody up after the service. Have everybody squeeze around and let them do whatever they want to do. And if they want to roll around on the floor and bark like a dog, let them do it. Well, I believe that's unscriptural. Because whatever goes on in the congregation must be done decently and in order, which is scriptural to me. So if you want to roll around and bark like a dog, do it at home. We're not going to do it at Beth Messiah. So we are foundational. You tracking with me? So why don't we roll around and bark like a dog? Because it's not scriptural. I don't think it is. The Bible's clear, let all things be done decently and in order. Could you imagine a visitor? If you're a visitor today and you walked in and you saw us rolling around on the floor and barking like dogs, would you ever want to come back? I wouldn't. John Vanderlinde might. I'm picking on John. So some of you want to do that? Hey, right on, man. Go do it in your living room. It's okay. And I'm not putting you down. We're just not going to do it here. Second word, second adjective that describes us in today's vernacular, today's terminology, evangelical. Comes from a Greek word that means gospel or good news. We believe in the gospel, which is the story of our Messiah. That everybody needs to call in the name of Yeshua. Everybody! There are some that say, nope, not Jews. They had their chance, they blew it. You get somebody that attended here for a couple years and said that. And I said, what are you doing here? Crazy, right? Everybody needs to call in the name of Yeshua. So that's all it means. So again, if I watch today's news and they talk about the evangelicals, the fundamentals, it sounds like a curse word. All it means is we're following the good news of the Messiah because it is good news of the Messiah. And the third adjective for today, this is going to give some of you some pause. I know it when I say it. Some of you are going to go, oh, one of those. Yes, one of these. Charismatic. Oh, yeah, I said it. Some of you are going, well, let me get my stuff together. I'm just going to leave right now. We are charismatic. Now, here's what charismatic means. It's actually a Greek word. It's two separate things. Charis, I think it's technically pronounced like charis, but that is, it just means grace. And matic, just that simple part, matic is Greek for gifts. Charismatic means grace, gifts. That's all it means. Now, we do believe in grace gifts. Our very salvation is a grace gift. By grace alone, we come to know the Lord. Do you agree? Now, I do believe that God still does miracles today. Amen. Absolutely. Is that a grace gift? You betcha. In the passage, it talks most about miracles in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and also 16 talks some about it. And those passages talk about miracles. It's surrounded by other things. If people will say, well, I believe in miracles, but I don't believe in the other things that are all intertwined with miracles. What? We do believe in them, but we do them decently and in order. We don't get out there and we judge everything to the word of God. And I have seen grace gifts over the years that have been absolutely brutalized, and they give charismatic a really bad name. I'll give you an example. I need to pick on. Let's see, who can I pick on? Jason, may I borrow you? Don't do anything. Just sit. You look good. Just be eye candy for a minute. So let's say Jason is over here. Jason's there. And over here, Jason is single. That's why I'm using Jason. And there is a single young woman over here. And I say, how you doing, young lady? And she said, fine, God told me I'm supposed to marry Jason. Well, that is not biblical. Because Jason needs to find out about this too. And Jason needs to make his own choice, doesn't he? But I've heard that. I went to a Bible college and a Yeshua, And in the Bible college, I got to tell you, everybody was doing that. They're like 18 years old in the first semester of Bible college. Hey, we're supposed to get married. Let's go on a date. What are you so weird, man? Is that your opening line? We're supposed to get married? God said we're supposed to get married? That's weak. Is that the best you got? But it was really common. What a horrible opening line. God doesn't say that. He doesn't manipulate one way. And, you know, I've seen in marriages where the woman will go to the man, God said that we're supposed to move cross country. Or the man will go to the woman, God said we're supposed to move across country. You know, he operates, the Bible says he operates in this way that keeps husband and wife together. It's really amazing how God does things. He recognizes the partnership in marriages. So he always delivers a word that's consistent to both. Somebody will come here to Beth Messiah, and a visitor will walk up. This is not uncommon. We'll have this happen maybe twice a year. Somebody will walk up to me and say, God said you're supposed to do this at your congregation. Okay, you got that? I'm leaving. Really? Because God didn't tell me that. Do you see what I'm talking about? So I've seen people absolutely abuse, and they're totally wrong. And we measure it out to the Word of God, because the Word of God said, does not say do that kind of stuff. I've seen people walk into a congregation in the back of the room. We've had this happen here. A gentleman sat the second from the back row, right back where you're back there, Lori and Brian, right in, near your space. And he stood up and said, at the end of the service, some of you might remember this, he stood up and said, Rabbi Frank, right when my dad was speaking, Rabbi Frank, and he thought that God wanted him to say something right there. Is that decently in an order? No, that's Old Testament behavior. The problem is we live in the New Covenant. And it was out of order, it was inappropriate. So, charismatic, biblically. You tracking with me? We can talk about this all day long. Those are the three adjectives, though. For the sake of simplicity, those are the three adjectives that would describe us. We are a good mix of backgrounds here. We've got Baptists, let me see your hand. There's some Baptists. Charismatics, let me see your hand. Pentecostals, any Pentecostals? Yeah? Church of God in Christ, any? Church of God without Christ? That's a different chain. All right, it's a different franchise. Jews? Who am I forgetting here? Assemblies of God? Methodist? Presbyterians? You get the idea. Saturday, we are an amazing mishmash of denominational backgrounds, and we come together, and we just support each other. We don't hammer on each other. We don't get in anyone's grill. Bad. We just support each other. We have good dialogue. I've heard some fabulous dialogue just about the scriptures, but it's done respectfully. You know, the Bible said, come, let us reason together. And we open the Bible and we look at it. Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? And we get into this stuff. But those three adjectives best describes what we believe is a house. And that's good to know. Now, this is where it starts to get interesting. A little bit, we believe in discipleship. And this is our discipleship program. And I want to tell you, this was kind of a funny thing for me. We believe this. I've taught from this passage on discipleship probably about 7 or 8 years ago. And just a couple days ago, I heard of an organization that teaches the same thing. And they're a great big worldwide organization. I'm like, wow, what do you know? And I just, for me, it was kind of a funny thing. Like, what are the odds of that? But then I thought, you know what? The Ruach, the Holy Spirit, is very smart, and he knows how to connect his people to looking at his word all over the place. It made me feel very encouraged for myself, knowing that I was studying it in a way that this other organization came. And I'm like, wow, praise God for that. It's really neat, because the Spirit is very smart. He connects us all in ways we don't even understand. Okay, so here's a passage. Acts 2. And Yeshua at this point has ascended into heaven, and he told everybody to wait in the upper room, and something's going to happen. And they go there, and they're waiting there, and tongues of fire appear over their head, and they start to speak in these tongues, and it's an amazing thing. And Peter stands up, and he tells everybody what exactly is going on, and it's an amazing speech. In my opinion, it's of the top three speeches in the Bible in terms of, like, lessons, you know, Beatitudes, and that whole passage from Yeshua is one of them. This is post-Yeshua. This is an amazing speech because he says so much about what's going on and what it is to follow Yeshua here. So now when they heard this, they heard his speech, they were cut to the heart, this group, and they said to Peter and the rest of the emissaries, fellow brethren, what shall we do? I heard what you had to say. I've seen the miracle of the tongues over everyone's head. I've heard the languages. I heard what you had to say, Peter. This amazing speech pointing to Yeshua, pointing to the good news, pointing to the risen Lord, the risen Lord. You know, Muhammad's going to rise someday, but right now he's dead as a doornail. Our Lord actually got up on day three. He called his shot. You know, Babe Ruth, there's this famous scene. Babe Ruth, you know, said, I'm going to hit it over here. And he gets up and he hits it over there. And people are like, whoa, it's a home run, exactly where he said. Yeshua says day three, going up. And he does. So, and Peter preaches this word. This is an amazing message. And he's, when he responds, he gives him a step toward discipleship. And it's there's six steps here. In this first passage, I just want to read this first step. Peter said to them, number one, first step, if you want to be a disciple, you got to repent. You can't be a disciple and not know that you're a disciple. You got to repent. I do want to follow the Lord. I believe that he's the risen one. He got up on the third day. There's evidence all over the place of it. And I'm going to follow him because my way in life is not so hot. His way in life is very, very good. And then also, when I get to heaven, I got a great retirement plan. Right? We don't give our life to him for heaven. We give our life to him because he's God, and we have a different life with him here, and also we get to heaven there. So repent. Number one, for our discipleship here at Beth Messiah, repent. We repent. Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Messiah Yeshua. You see how it said immersed? Right away he's talking about mikvah, what churches would call baptism. Yeshua, for the removal of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and promises for you and your children and for those who are far away. Anybody who wants to call in this can. As many as Adonai or God calls to himself. With many other words, he warned them and kept urging them, saying, save yourself from this twisted generation. So those who received his message were immersed, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. 3,000 people. Because of that epic speech, that epic teaching. So number one, repent. This is our discipleship journey. We got to know that we're on it. We have to repent, draw unto the Lord, and follow him as Lord. And the picture, and I've shared this, I'm going to share this because I know there's a number of newer faces over these last few months. If you ever look at what it is to follow the Lord, how comprehensive that is typically not well understood in churches. In Judaism, it's extremely well understood because Jews will often pattern themselves, especially the religious Jews, the Orthodox, the Hasidic Jews, the black coat Jews, will pattern themselves, even their fashion, after their rabbi because they're all in and following their rabbi. And if you look at Hasidic Jews, then you'll see them, maybe you see them in movies or TV shows even, and they wear a fedora. They wear a black jacket and a white shirt, and they wear a fedora. Because their lead rabbi wears a fedora. If the lead rabbi wears a hat that's got a fur around the brim, they wear a hat that's got fur around the brim. If their lead rabbi wears white instead of a black coat, guess what they wear? White. They literally dress like their lead rabbi. So when we follow the Lord, we're saying, I want everything in my life to pattern after you. If it's good enough for you, Yeshua, it's good enough for me. Now, we can't dress like him. We can't all, you know, well, I suppose we could wear robes. But we can sure act like him. They devoted themselves, we keep reading this passage, Acts 2, 37 through 47. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the emissaries, the apostles, and to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and number two in our discipleship journey here, to prayers. We believe in prayer. First thing we do as believers is repent. That's the first prayer we ever make as a believer. And then we continue to pray. We talk to God. We fellowship with him. We talk to him. Have you ever dated anybody before? Did you talk? Or did you just sit and stare at each other? I mean, at some point you got to talk, right? When we have pursue the Lord, we pursue him like that. We can sit and stare, but at some point we have to talk to him. We believe in prayers. For fear was upon every soul. This is a healthy fear, fear recognizing who God Almighty is. And many wonders and signs were happening through the emissaries. And all who believe were together and having, number three, our third step in our discipleship journey, everything in common. Do you know the believers back then? They supported each other. In parentheses, I put much of our view of body ministry is here. We believe that we care for and we invest in the lives of one another. We get involved in ministry in the congregation. We help each other out of the congregation. If someone's going through a good time or a bad time, we're doing it together. The Bible says, when one cries, we all cry. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. We do it together. And that's what this is saying. We believe in body ministry. And I spoke more to this in number one, the first part to Rivet class. Everybody should be involved. Everybody should be involved. Number four, fourth step in our discipleship journey. They began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all. Radical generosity. Not generosity like, let me give you 10 bucks. Radical, selfless generosity. One of the challenges we have as believers is being jealous. Not necessarily envy. Envy is a problem too. But jealous is when we try to keep what's ours. The Lord, only the Lord, that's jealous when he tries to keep. The Lord keeps what's his. He's a jealous God. If it's his, he keeps it. He keeps his reputation. He says, I'm a jealous God. I keep my reputation. Well, we keep, as humans, we want to keep all of our money. This is an uncomfortable subject suddenly, isn't it? Talking about money. If we want to deal with jealousy, we have got to be radically generous. There's no sideways to it. It's not just $5, $10 out of a wallet. It's thinking in terms like, how can I help somebody? How can I do that? That's radical. That is so counterculture, it's disgusting. But that's what's called for in discipleship, what it is to be a disciple. We see it in the scriptures, and we know it here at Beth Messiah. Number five, day by day. Number five, do you catch that? It's daily. We can't take vacations from our walk with God. Oh, I'm so tired. I'm not going to go to services this weekend. And that's just one day. The weekend services are just one day. What about Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? All the time, day by day by day by day. And that we believe very foundationally here at Beth Messiah. It's a daily walk with God. Daily, 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 daily. And number six, praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, praising God is where we articulate the good things God has done in our life. We praise him for what he's done. I've got a puppy right now, Lulu, and she does not like the cold weather. And when I take her outside to do business, she gets all antsy and she's unhappy and she gives me this look. Now, I know her look already at a puppy stage. I know this look. But when she does accomplish it, I'm praising her. Now, I'm not talking about praising God in that same way, but I'm trying to give an illustration for what it is to praise God. God, we see the good things that you've done. I don't even understand all the good things we've done, that you've done, but I see that you've done good things. And I'm saying thanks so much for doing the good things. But it also connects to worship. And we believe in worshiping God. He's not our equal. We worship him. So this is our discipleship phase. First, we talked about the adjectives. How would we, in today's language, how would we describe Beth Messiah? And secondly, our discipleship plan. We do believe in it. Connects to body ministry and all these other things. And then finally, I want to say what our primary mission is. Now, this is different than vision. Beth Messiah is a vision. I talked about it in part one. We're a Messianic Jewish congregation. We want to share faith of the Messiah with Jews and also Gentiles who want to worship like us in an ancient way. That's what we do. That's our vision. But that's not our mission. Our mission is much more clear, and it's much more biblical. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the edge of the age, the end of the age. This mission, this is the mission. It's not a suggestion. You know, it's kind of funny like this. I think most people would love to start this verse on the word therefore. They would like to drop the word go. Because go is very specific, isn't it? Go is a directive. It's saying, get up, come on, Come on, get up, get up, get up. Go, 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 go. Where are you going to go? Who are you going to talk to? Go gives this verse intentionality. Therefore gives it a sense of lackadaisicalness. Did I make that word up? But it says, go, get up, gone, go. And at the very end, and remember, I am with you always. You know, he's with us as we go. We don't go someplace that he's not. He says, go make disciples. So I go over here and I tell somebody about Yeshua. He's right there with me. But I got to go. I can't wait for the feeling. There's all kinds of studies that are coming out, all kinds of surveys that are coming out, and it's very clear that people are saying, it's not my job to really speak directly to my friends about the Lord. It's really, that's what the congregation's job as a whole is. In other words, that's what my job is. My congregational leader, they need to have a plan to tell people as they come in the door. The problem is, the word go isn't just for congregational leaders. You see? It's for the body. So this is our mission. And these are the three things I wanted to go over. Now, I want to give you a self-test. I want you to be reflective for a minute. I'm going to read some questions. Please do not answer them out loud. Just think as I read them. Just a couple questions for you to process. Sound good? Number one, how do you see our community? Your two choices for it's multiple choice, by the way. Your two choices. One, do you see it as a gathering place? Or two, do you see it as the place? If you see it as a gathering place, it's easy to miss time. It's easy to be not fully engaged in community. I see the mall as a gathering place. I'm not upset when I don't go to the mall. Are you? How do you see our community? How do you see your community? Number two, how do you see the mission? Number one, or A, as a thing to do. Or B, as the heartbeat of all that you do. That everything passes through the mission. Number three, alignment. Do you see it as A, every action that you do must be aligned to the mission and the community? Or B, that it's an ancillary thing to do, that we just can do it whenever we're comfortable to do it? The mission, you remember the mission, go. And finally, number four, how do we view people out there? People not in our community. Do we view them as A, targets? We got to go check some boxes and get some targets. Or B, people that we want to come in and be friends with us. I think if we go make friends, we'll be a very sweet, like a sweet spirit community. If we make them targets, nobody's ever going to want to come here. Does anybody like to be a target? You ever walk in a car dealership? There's a furniture store locally, and every time my wife and I go in, we've been going in for a long time now, and we'll outside, we'll look at each other. We've been doing this for years, like what I'm telling you. This is not like we do this regularly for this particular furniture store. And we'll say, how long do you think it'll be before a salesperson hits us? So I take out my clock or my watch, and I walk in, and we just wait. We wait. Nobody likes to feel like a target. So how we go for people is in love or like we got our crosshairs on them. And that's what that's about. Beth Messiah is a congregation with a plan. We're great people. I've said this before. I love us here at Beth Messiah. We are kind. We are kind people. We're nice. I regularly hear that from visitors. Wow, you guys are nice. I mean, like, really nice. Like, tell me something I don't know. We're good people. But it's good to remember who we are. Amen? So I want to ask you, I would be terrified if I didn't ask you today, if you have never, ever, ever decided to be a disciple of Yeshua. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He beat death. You don't have to know much else other than he loves you, and he beat death to make a statement for you. He said, if I can beat death, you can beat death as you follow me. You can do it. And you may say, well, I don't understand anything else about him. It doesn't matter. Do you believe that he died and he rose? Do you want to beat death with him? Do you believe that he has a plan for your life here and in the afterlife? And while life is hard sometimes, he's always with us. He's always with us in the going. You don't have to know all the details. Sometimes people, you know, they want to know all the answers. They want to get all the answers before they make up their mind. If you want to give your life to him who's given his life for you, today's your day. Today's your day. Now, here's what you have to do. We're going to wheel in a lamb and have a sacrifice. No. All you have to do is come and talk to me after service today. That's it. I'm just going to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you for your email address. I'm not going to ask you for your phone number. I'm not going to ask you for your checkbook. And you can give me a fake name if you want to do that. Be all right. But I just want to pray with you because that's what you do. You say, I want to follow the Lord, and you make a declarative. You say, Lord, you're the one for me. You died for me. I'm going to follow you as Lord, and I'm going to be your disciple. And I need to learn a lot about you because I don't know anything. But I want you to come to me because I want you to own it. I want you to have courage. And you may say, well, I don't see anybody talking to you. You know, I feel awkward walking over there. That's because I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you to have courage to make a declarative statement that you're going to give your life to the Lord. So when we're done today, I'm going to stand over here and nobody talk to me unless you want to give your life to the Lord. Amen? Now, one other announcement, and I need to close with this. It's important. I have a questionnaire. It's not really a questionnaire. Kosher Rivet information sheet. I'm going to leave them here. This is what they look like, and I'll just leave them right in the front row. If you did part one on December 30th, for the first time, you've never taken Rivet before, and you sat through today, part two, if you want to take a first step toward being in ministry here at Beth Messiah, because we really don't have membership, we just need to know who's going to be in ministry, because that shows involvement, and that's part of how we consider somebody a member of Beth Messiah, being in ministry. So if you want to be in ministry, just grab a sheet, fill it out, put your name, address, phone number, so we can get a hold of you, your spouse's name. We don't need birth dates or anniversary dates. That's kind of weird, you know. That's old school stuff. Your cell phone. The reason why we want that information is so we can get a hold of you about being in a ministry. Sound good? I'm going to give these sheets to Kathy Feldman, who's not here today. She's not feeling well, but she's our body ministry director, and it's her job to help people find some things that they might be interested in doing. And it can be anything from being a greeter, being in sound and media. There's a whole bunch of ministries, actually. And we would love to see you in action. It's a lot of fun to work together, to co-labor together. It is a lot of fun. So fill out a sheet. This is important. If you miss the first on December 30th and you think, well, man, what do I do now? Here's what you do. You listen to it you go back to Beth Messiah website, bethmessiah.us, listen to it, come back to me, tell me, and then I'll ask you one question. And if you pass that one question, you're in, you're riveted. Otherwise, you got to do the 2-hour class later. Sound fair? I heard a preacher. He's actually an author, not a preacher. He's an author. And he was talking about an event that he was at, a pretty well-known guy, Randy Alcorn, if any of you have heard of Randy Alcorn. And he was at an event, and there was a lady who was going to do a solo, and she grabbed the microphone, and she starts to sing Amazing Grace. And I think probably all of us in the room are in some way, shape, or form familiar with the song Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace and da-la-la that saved a wretch like me. But as she starts to sing, Randy Alcorn said, he noted that she changed the word from wretch to soul. Because wretch doesn't, you know, it doesn't fit. It's kind of a harsh word. Somebody calls himself a wretch. So she changed it to soul to make it much more palatable. The problem is, the guy who wrote the song put the word wretch in there because he kind of was a was a wretch. He was a slave trader. And he really had not the very best life before being a slave trader, but he was a slave trader. And he did it a number of voyages. I mean, he made money on it. He was a ship's captain at one point for several voyages as a slave trader. This was a bad dude in terms of lives. But he got out of it. He gave his life to the Lord and became a preacher. So when he wrote that song, "Saved a Wretch Like Me," he knew that he had done bad stuff. Do you know, all of us are separated from God. All of us are, until we give our life and we pursue Him and we follow Him and we say, "Lord, you be Lord of my life. You be Lord of my life." So, you know, when we do this stuff here at Beth Messiah and we talk about ministry, we're caring for each other, we don't do that to earn our salvation. We do that to build our community, but only by His own great grace can we give our life to the Lord. Only because of His goodness, His kindness, His generosity with grace. We have no business going before the King of Kings, but He makes a way for us to do it. Isn't that amazing? So remember, I'm going to be standing at the side. If you're tempted to come and talk to me about the Packers, don't give in. Don't do it. Don't give in to the temptation. I'm waiting for people who want to talk about giving their life to the Lord. And I will pray with each one of you. Just have the courage and come find me. Amen? There's going to be a couple of our elders up here. The gentleman who did the liturgy, the gentleman over here who played music. If you want people to pray with, these guys are going to be up there praying for you. There's coffee. There's Oneg in the back. And fellowship, of course, all around the building. And please stand up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We know that we're not a house that's here by accident. We're here by design, by your own design, God. And then, of course, our lives. What do we have without your grace? We say thank you for it. Help us in the questions we have. Show us more of you. Show us more of what really matters in the world and what doesn't matter in the world. Help us with the questions we have about our families, about our friends, about the challenges before us. Lord, I do pray for anybody and the ones who are thinking about following you, that they have that courage, that they see what it is, what a good thing you've done for them, for all of us. Thank you again for bringing us together. Thank you again for this community. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name, amen. Yovarechach Adonai vo'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha vihunecha. Yisei Adonai panav eliecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed, Beth Messiah. Have a good day.